Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, page 779 in your Scofield Bible. Jeremiah 6, 30. And we'll have two other verses to which we will turn. Likewise, we'll read this all together. Ready? Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4, page 791 in your Scofield Bible. And let's read this together. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Turn now to the 38th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 11, page 815 in your Scofield Bible. And let's read together. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're privileged, of course, to be here tonight. It's not a better place to be anywhere in the world, and the seats are free. We thank you. And we pray that you'd bless and help as we're, of course, attentive to the preaching of your word. We ought to give every ounce of our attention to the preaching. We need it. We pray that you'd bless and give power to our preacher and help that all will be well for this good service on this wonderful evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read, without your turning to it, three statements that'll be the outline of my sermon tonight. I want to speak tonight on the subject rejects, refuse, and retreads. That's all God has to use. You fit in here one place or the other. Rejects, refuse, and retreads. I read for you all of these from the book of Jeremiah. Reprobate, God is describing his people here. He says, reprobate silver. That word reprobate means refuse, silver. Silver not worthy to be used for a bracelet or a necklace or a ring. It's just unusable. He said that's what his people are like. And then I read for you that amazing passage in Jeremiah 18, where the man of God said, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And I read my last verse tonight, in verse number 11 of the Jeremiah 38. So Ebed-Melech, he was an Ethiopian man, by the way, took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords in the dungeon to Jeremiah. Our Heavenly Father, I come now to bring a simple message. Maybe not much like the usual Sunday night sermon, but I come tonight to remind our people that there's nobody alive who's a child of God that cannot be used in some capacity for our great God. Bless me as I speak tonight, please. Amen. This little message begins tonight in my office. I had about 18 different appointments, one particular day recently, in the last month. And all three of these instances are stories that I tell you took place one day in my office. A fallen preacher came, a man who had pastored a church with some success. He came, and he said, "Brother Hiles, do you think God could ever use me again?" That same day, a poor bus kid, a bus person from the ghettos, used to be a bus kid, now a teenage person from the ghettos, came to me and asked me this question, "Brother Hiles, do you think God can use me?" Just a ghetto bus kid. That same day, a senior citizen in his 80s came to me and asked me the question, "Brother Hiles, do you think God can use me?" From that, those appointments that day, and those three people, different types of people from different backgrounds and different types of walks of life, I bring you this simple sermon tonight. The fallen preacher, can God use me again? And the bus person from the ghetto, can God use me? And then the aged person, can God use me? I immediately thought of Jeremiah. I mean, just as quickly as I had heard the last question, last person asked the question, I thought of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll have to lay a little foundation for you so you'll understand it. The Israelites had been taken to captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they were in captivity for 70 years. As you've heard me say so often, Nebuchadnezzar was not a dummy. He did not want all the Israelites. He wanted the very wealthy Israelites because they could be an asset to him. He wanted what the Bible calls the craftsmen, you and I would call them the middle class people, because they likewise could be an asset to the Babylonian Empire. But Nebuchadnezzar did not want the poor people. He realized that they'd be a liability rather than an asset. And so Nebuchadnezzar did not take the very poor people to the land of Babylon as captives. Now we have these three groups of people. The wealthy people that went, these are all Jews now, they went to Babylon as slaves. And then the middle class, the craftsmen, they went to Babylon likewise as slaves. But the very poor people that not even Nebuchadnezzar wanted were left in the land, as I've taught many, many times before. Now, God never leaves his people without a man. Never does. Anywhere you find the people of God, God will raise up some man to lead those people of God. So God raised up an upper-class person socially named Daniel. And while the Jews were in captivity, Daniel, this pretty well-to-do kid, was a well-to-do kid, now he's a man of God, Daniel ministered to the wealthy people in the land of Babylon. On the other hand, there was a middle-class man named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was the one who ministered to the middle-class people in the land. But those poor Jews that stayed in Palestine or Canaan, they also were given by God a prophet whose name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was a common fellow, and he could relate to these people, these poor people. Now, Jeremiah, in his preaching, is trying to convince these poor, by the way, rejects. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want them. Even the man taking the slaves, he didn't want them. They wouldn't be any use to him. And Jeremiah is trying to convince. Are you listening to me? He's trying to convince these poor rejects that God can still use them. He uses three figures of speech, and these three figures of speech apply to each of these three people that I mentioned a while ago that came to my office one day. He uses three illustrations that describe the people of God. In the first place, he calls them in chapter 18 a marred vessel. And he said to them, you're a marred vessel, but God can still use you. Trying to convince these Israelites that they still could be used. And he says that here was a vessel that was marred in the hands of the potter. And he said that God made it again as it pleased him. He made it another vessel. And he's trying to say, if your life has been marred, God can still use you and as a vessel for his own sake. Then he comes and uses a second illustration, trying to convince these poor Jews that God can use them. And in the second illustration, he he calls it refuse or reprobate silver. Silver that has been rejected. See, they rejected. Nebuchadnezzar did not want them. And God says that, Jeremiah says that you poor people here are like a refuse silver, reprobate silver. Like a person comes to get some silver, he wants to make a bracelet out of silver, he rejects this silver. He wants to make a ring out of silver, he rejects this silver. He wants to make a necklace out of silver, he rejects this silver. And Jeremiah said, though you are a marred vessel, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want you, he said God wants you, and God will still use you. And then he said, though Nebuchadnezzar did not want you, you are as refuse silver. He said, God will use you, no matter who you are or what you are, God will still use you. And then in chapter number 38, he uses the illustration of old cast spouts and rotten rags. Now, the best way for me to explain what I'm talking about here is my mother and her sewing machine. We had one of those old-fashioned sewing machines that you had to pedal. They weren't electric. You had to pedal them to make them go. And they had three drawers on either side of the old-fashioned sewing machine. And my mother, every time we had any kind of an old rag left over, she'd put that old rag into one of the drawers of that sewing machine until she had enough rags to make a quilt. Now, though each rag was not worth a thing, but you put those rags together and you can warm somebody. Now, God has taken a bunch of old cast spouts and rotten rags like you and me tonight, and the world would not even want us. But bless God, put us all together and build a great church like this, and we can do a great work for God. So Jeremiah says to these rejected people, he said, you're like a marred vessel, but God can use marred vessels. And you're like refuse or rejected or reprobate silver, but God can use rejected or reprobate silver. And he said, you are like cast clouts and old rotten rags, but God can still use a cast clout or an old rotten rag. Now I want you to notice these three as I examine them just a little bit. In the first place, I want you to notice the marred vessel. The marred vessel was made of clay. Hey, that's me. I'm made of clay too. If God can make clay to be used back under in Jeremiah 18, God can use a piece of clay like me tonight also. Now then, I want you to notice something else about this vessel. It was marred. What was wrong with it? I don't know. Was there a crack? I don't know. Was it imbalanced? I don't know. But there's one thing I lack here. It says that vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. Bless God, you may be marred tonight, but you're still held in the hands of Jesus Christ himself. You may have fallen into sin tonight, and you may not be much use to God right now as far as you're concerned. But I don't care what you've done. If you're a child of God, you're still in the hands of the potter. I love that little line. He was marred, yeah, but in the hands of the potter. There's something else that says, he made it again. I got good news for you tonight. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. God can make you over again and use you again. Now, this vessel may not be the same kind of vessel that it was before, but God can still make a vessel out of this piece of clay that was marred in the potter's hands. The Bible says, another vessel. Not what it could have been, but bless God, still usable for God. Hey, listen to me. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far from God you've wandered. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone. I've got news for you. Two things. You're still in the potter's hands. And number two, he'll make you again and use you again for his glory. Moses, you killed a man. You are a marred vessel. But you can still lead the Israelites through the wilderness into the door of the promised land. Jonah, you're a marred vessel. You left the will of God and went down and spent 3 days and 3 nights in a strange kind of a hotel. But bless God, you can still be used of God again. You may be a marred vessel, but God can use you again. Peter, you may have sworn and cursed and denied the Lord in the crisis time, but bless God, you are a marred vessel, but God uses marred vessels. Thank God tonight. Thank God tonight. Every one of us ought to say, praise God. He uses vessels that are marred, and we're still in the hands of the potter. David, you can still write some psalms, though you're a marred vessel. Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, You can still serve the Master, though you're a marred vessel. Rahab, you can still save the spies and become one of the great Christians in the Hall of Fame of faith, though you're a marred vessel. Fallen woman at Sychar as well, you can go back and win the old crowd. You may have had five husbands and be living with a man now who's not your husband, but fallen woman, there's something you can do, though you may be a marred vessel. So folks, don't run away. Don't run away. And don't despair. You said, but preacher, you know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You're a marred vessel, but bless God, you haven't lost your salvation. For my Bible said that Jesus Christ holds you, and God the Heavenly Father holds you, and the Bible says no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. So you've had an ugly divorce. Two things I want to say to you. Number one, you're still in the potter's hands. And number two, he'll make you again. So you've rustled unholy skirts. I got two things to say to you. Number one, you're still in the Master's hands. And number two, God can use you again. So you've been expelled from school. I've got two things to say to you. You're still in the potter's hands, and God can use you again. So you have been, so you sleep on a mission cot, or sleep on Lower Wacker Drive. Let me tell you something, fellas. Not a one of you guys up there that God can't use again. And not a one of these people that set up here this morning who sleep at night on Lower Wacker Drive is beyond the use of Almighty God. So you parented an illegitimate child. I got two things to say to you. Bless God, you're still in the potter's hands, and God can use you again. And so you have been addicted to the needle. I got two things to say to you. You're still in the potter's hands, and God can still use you. So you've wasted many years of your life. I got two things to say to you. You're still in the potter's hands, and God can still use you. So you've sold your body for a few coins, or you've lived inside prison walls, or you've wasted the best years of your life, or you've broken the hearts of your parents, or you've been expelled from Hiles Anderson College, or you've been a slave to King Alcohol, or you've left the call of to preach to the point of no return, or you've wandered far away from God, or you've wasted your substance with riotous living, or you are at the bottom as far as the world is concerned, or you ashamed yourself and shamed your family and shamed your church and shamed your God, and you have disgraced the pastorate maybe, but hallelujah, you're still in the hands of the potter. And the devil and his angel can't get you out of his hands. And God can and will still use you. There's a second statement here I called your attention tonight. Not only does God, Jeremiah said to his people, he said, I know you've been rejected, you poor people. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want you. The Babylon Empire didn't want you. And you're stuck here. But I want to tell you, you rejected people. You are a marred vessel. But there's something else. You are as refuse or reprobate silver. Those that the world doesn't want. Hey, mission men. The world doesn't want you, but Jesus wants you. Hey, homeless people. The world may not want you, but Jesus wants you. Hey, bus kid. The world may not want you, but Jesus wants you. Hey, the one talented person, the world may not want you, but Jesus wants you. Let me give you two or three old illustrations I've given you through the years as an example. I was preaching in Elkton, Maryland, for Dr. Tom Wallace years and years ago, back in another dispensation. And I was preaching in Elkton, Maryland. Are you listening? And I walked in, and a pastor said, I want you to meet my secretary. So he took me over to a little book table in the corner, and he said, I expected to find some lady. And he said, this is my secretary. And there sat a man in a wheelchair. And he said, I want you to meet my secretary. I reached my hand out to shake his hand, and the fellow didn't offer his hand to shake my hand. Well, I thought maybe he didn't like me or something. And the pastor said, Brother Hiles, you understand. He said, this man is paralyzed from his neck down. Did you hear that, Brother Randy? He said, this man is paralyzed from his neck down. And he said, he can't type because he can't move his hands or his fingers. But he said he's learned to put a stick in his mouth. like that, and type with a stick in his mouth. He said, types all my letters, takes care of all our church records. And by the way, I talked to Brother Randy Rogers the other night, and I promise you this, you give me a few weeks or a few days, and I'm going to have Randy Rogers to work around here, brother. There's something he can still do. Okay, so nobody else wants you. Well, Jesus wants you. Okay, so you're a dirty little bus kid, and nobody wants you. I said, Jesus wants you. God is simply saying through the lips of Jeremiah, he's saying, okay, you people, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want you. The Babylonian Empire didn't want you. But God wants you. He said, you may be a vessel that's marred, but you're still in the hands of the Father, and he'll make it again. I said, hallelujah, God can use you again. And he said, you may be refuse silver, turned down by the jeweler, by the watchmaker, and by the jeweler. But he said, there's a God in heaven that will still use old poor Jews like you. God will still use you. I am pastoring a little country church, in fact, the same church building that's out here. We had a neighborhood drunk named Harvey Lancaster. Harvey Lancaster was the neighborhood drunk. Everybody prayed for Harvey Lancaster. He wouldn't come to church. One Sunday night, would you believe it? They had two sections here like this. Some of you folks have seen that building out there. And sitting over here, next to the wall, next to the aisle over here, was Harvey Lancaster. Nobody expected he'd ever come to church. We began to pray. And back in those days in the country, you'd have but one unsaved person every once in a while come to church. And everybody would talk to him. I can recall my old pastor, Forrest McElroy. The guy was unsaved. Invitation time, he'd say, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. We'd single shoot, boy. That's all we could do, just single shoot. Come on. Come on. Well, Harvey Lancaster did an invitation that night. Now, one of my deacons went over and witnessed Harvey Lancaster. By the way, if you came to church unsaved, only backsliders didn't try to get you saved. They'd go talk to you. And my deacon went to talk to them. And my song leader went back and talked to them. Nobody get him saved. Urban Bell. Urban Bell. Retarded. Reminded me a great deal of the man that gave his testimony a while ago here at 6 o'clock out. Urban Bell. I mean, he had several screws loose up there inside. I mean, the lights were on, but nobody was home. And the elevator didn't run to the top floor. In fact, it didn't run even near the top floor. And he talked like this. How you do? Everybody tried to win Harvey Lancaster, that neighborhood drunk. Urban Bell decides to go. He goes back and puts his arm around Harvey Lancaster and says, I want you to know I love you. And that did it. Harvey Lancaster came down the aisle and got saved. His whole life was transformed. His whole family got transformed. Why? Tell you why. Because there's nobody God can't use. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Some of you folks were here years ago. We had a fellow named Richard Miller. Richard Miller had no legs. Richard Miller had no arms. Richard Miller came and gave an organ concert. He traveled around the country playing organ concerts. Say, what did he use? I don't know what he used, but he got those little stubs up there, and he'd play that organ. I promise you, it wasn't this automatic kind either. He's the guy, hit the keys. Now you listen to me. You hear me carefully. If you're still alive, and you're God's child, then he holds you in his hand. And there is no person in this room that's gone so far away or so deep. I don't care if you are a vessel marred, you're still in the hands of the potter, and God can still use you and make you another vessel. And I don't care if you're a refuse silver, bless God, there's a God in heaven that'll use you if you'll just let him. I wrote a poem about that. I want to read it to you. A little widow sits and sews whose eyes are growing dim. My heavenly Father surely knows I can't do much for him. Mine eyes behold the setting sun. There's not much I can do. My race on earth is nearly run. My talents are so few. My life on earth is nearly through. I know God understands that there is little I can do with these weak, trembling hands. Oh, widow, dear, do not despair. Lift up your voice and sing. What's placed into His watchful care is not a little thing. A little apple loosed itself and fell from off the tree. Sir Isaac saw and spawned the law of gravity. A little spider spun a web across a garden bridge, a ridge. A man beheld and vowed to build a great suspension bridge. A little lantern hung alone upon a farmer's gate. A watch man viewed and then construed a pendulum so straight. A little rod in Moses' hand did part the mighty sea. 'Twas used of God to plague the land and set His people free. A little ark of Jochebed sat nestled all alone. To man it was a baby bed, to God it was a throne. A little lily yearned to show its coat for all to see. For Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like thee. A little cup of water cold was given for His sake. It's just as big to God as old Gennesaret's mighty lake. A little widow paused and blushed and gave her offering. Then suddenly all of heaven flushed as hosts began to sing. Her two small mites were greater than the gifts that rich men hurl. When her gift struck the offering pan, was heard around the world. You listen to me. God uses little things, and God uses little people. A little hair falls from the scalp and waltzeth to the floor. Our Father looks and checks His books. 'Twas number 94. A little kettle making tea once caused a man to dream. He made for all the world to see an engine drawn by steam. A little maid on fallen soil, her name we do not know, sent Naaman to the man of God who washed him white as snow. A little lad held in his hand a lunch of fish and bread. He gave it all to Jesus and 5,000 folks were fed. A little manger filled with hay became a royal bed. A little straw became that day a pillow for His head. And in the sky, a little star was summoned to the place to beckon all from near and far to come and see His face. When held in Shamgar's steady hand, a goad brought victory. Our Savior used a little sand to make a blind man see. A little coin, a little pearl, a little upper room, a little boy, a little girl, a little virgin's womb, a little fish, a little gold, a little mustard seed, a little bird, a little road, a little hyssop weed, a little worm, a little coat, a little grain of sand, a little fly, a little boat, a little helping hand, a little lad, a little mud, a little jar of meal, a little sheep, a little blood, a little potter's wheel, a little branch, a little lamb, a little David's sling, a little vine, a little ram, the prodigal's new ring, a little cloud, a little jot, left some little crumbs of bread, two little mites, a little spot, a hair upon the head, a little ark, a little tooth, a little candlelight, a little cup, a little roof, a little star at night, a little stone, a little vine, a little ant of toil, a little maid, a little kine, a little cruse of oil, a little bush, a little book, a little fatted calf, a little moat, a little brook, a little shepherd's staff, a little faith, a little rod, a little child who leads, can all be used by our great God to do His mighty deeds. So, little saint, do what you can and live beneath His wings, for in the palm of His dear hand there are no little things. Jeremiah comes to God's people and says to God's people, I know you're not much. To Nebuchadnezzar and to the Babylon Empire, you're like a marred vessel, but you're still in the hands of the Father, and He'll use you again. You may not be wanted by Nebuchadnezzar or the entire empire of Babylon, but I've got news for you. You may be the rejected refuse silver, but there's a God in heaven that still will use you. Now you listen to me. If God will use you, and by the way, everybody here is one of these. If God will use you, pray tell me why wouldn't you want the God of glory to use you? If the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe would dare use a piece of clay like you, they tell me, why wouldn't you run to say, if you'll use me, I'll give myself to you. We talked about the vessel that was rejected. We talked about the silver that was refuge and rejected. And then Jeremiah comes and he says, not only can God use refuse silver, not only can God use a marred vessel, but he uses old cast clouts and old rotten rags. Jeremiah was in prison. This Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch wanted to help Jeremiah get out of prison. He gets a bunch of old cast clouts and old rotten rags, the kind that you'd throw somewhere in the house just to keep, to maybe it's a wash rag. He ties them all together. He sends it down to Jeremiah in prison. And those old cast clouts and rotten rags were used of God to free the man of God from prison. And Jeremiah said, you're a marred vessel, but God can still use you. Hey, listen to me. I know you. I know your lives. I've counseled with most of you. I know that most of you wonder, how could God ever use me? Well, I've got news for you. Our Heavenly Father can use you, will use you. All you've got to do is submit Himself, and the God of glory will use you. But I like this one best. He said, God will use a marred vessel. He'll use refuse silver. But this is my favorite. He'll use old. You get me? Old rotten rags. Hallelujah. What does that mean? That means to me that God can use us old codgers still. Every once in a while somebody says to me, well, that's how you keep going at 71. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thank God that, hey, all you people 65 or over, stand up, throw your shoulders back, stick your chest out, raise your head high, and say, God, use these old rags too. Old cast clouts and old rotten rags. God took a worn-out R.G. Lee and rechitted him. He preached that he was 90 years old. God took an old worn-out Lee Robertson and retreaded him. He's 89, I guess, now, and still going strong. God took an old Gus David Norling, a missionary to Norway. And on his back, on his deathbed, he influenced this young preacher. And I would not be standing behind this pulpit tonight had it not been for an old man named Gus David Norling. The older folks have heard me tell this in the story. I was standing out in front of our church in Garland years ago. Back in those days, we didn't have a parking lot, but there was a shopping center across the street. We had enough Christianity in America in those days to close the shopping centers on Sunday. And we used the parking lot of the shopping center. Everybody parked over there, and everybody came in the front door. So I'd stand out there in the front of the church and shake hands with everybody. I was out there one Sunday morning, and an old man, short, stooped, and white-haired, came up. And I was just a kid preacher. I was still in my 20s. And the old man came up. He said, son? Oh, for somebody to say that one more time. Son, where's the pastor? I said, I'm the pastor. You're the pastor? You are your father. Oh, for somebody to say that again. I'm the pastor. He said, my name is James W. Moore. I've been preaching over 50 years. He'd walk like this and he'd talk. Hair was as white as snow. I've been preaching over 50 years. I preached my voice out and I've got a heart trouble. Don't know how long I'm going to live. They sent me down here to Garland to live with one of my relatives. I just wanted to come to an old-fashioned church. He said, you believe the King James Bible? I believe the King James Bible. He said, you believe in heaven and hell? I believe in heaven and hell. You believe in salvation by grace? I believe in salvation by grace. He said, you believe in a Christian ought to live like a Christian? I said, I believe in just exactly what you're talking about. And he said, could I come to your church, young man? Oh, for somebody to say that one more time. Could I come to your church, young man?
I won't cause you no trouble. I'll just pull for you and pray for you. If I can come to your church.
James W. Moore became one of the most influential men in my life. An old, old man. I got one of those platform rockers. That's still a good word, platform rocker. Kind of rock, but didn't have any rockers. Sort of like some of you guys, off your rockers, you know what I mean? And didn't have any rockers, but it's kind of, it had springs or something inside where you could rock. And I put it over here in the altar, right over there. And James W. Moore would sit there. He'd make Blackwell look like an Episcopalian rector. He'd sit there, and he'd rock in that rocking chair while I was preaching, sitting right over here.
Amen. That's what it says. That's it, Brother Jack. Let him have it, Brother Jack.
I'd get off on something like a movies.
He'd say, pull over and park there for a while, Brother Jack.
Every Monday morning, James W. Moore, the old man, he came by my office. He'd walk in and never look at me. He'd pace the floor like that.
Brother Jack, I just came to tell you about a stupid mistake I made when I was a kid preacher.
Oddly enough, it was the same mistake that I had made the day before. But he never told me. It was my mistake. It was his mistake. I'd hug him, kiss his old white bearded face, and thank him for his help. I guess of all the church members I've ever had, I've never been any closer to the member of the church than I was to James W. Moore. He'd come to my study and teach the Bible to me. We'd discuss the Bible together. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, he'd be over in the rocking chair.
Let him have it, Brother Jack. Let him have it, Brother Jack. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hey, pull over and park there for a while. Hallelujah.
On Sunday morning, I looked over and Brother Moore wasn't there. That night he wasn't there. Wednesday night he wasn't there. I went by his house. Nobody answered the door. I thought maybe he was from the state of Iowa. I thought maybe he'd gone back to Iowa. Several months passed. And it was late at night, about midnight one night. I got a call from the Spiegel Clinic Hospital, just a couple of blocks from our house. A nurse said, Reverend Hiles, I said, this is Brother Hiles. She said, there's an old man dying here. She said, he has no identification. He can't tell us his name. He answers no questions. All he says is, call Brother Jack. Call Brother Jack. Call Brother Jack. Said, you think you might know who that old man is? I said, is he short? Yes. Does he have solid white hair? Yes. I said, think I know who he is. I went down to room 11 or room 12. I've forgotten which, but either room 11 or 12 in the Spiegel Clinic Hospital, Garland, Texas, wee hours in the morning. And there was Brother Moore on the bed. I walked in. He said,
Brother Jack, come on in. Just about to take a trip. Been looking forward to all my life.
I said, Brother Moore, how do you feel?
Well, I feel good. I'm just about to go to heaven and take a trip. I'm about to see Jesus and Paul and James and John and Elijah and Elisha. Anything you want me to tell them?
I said, tell him I said hi.
He said, Brother Jack, I planned our next Bible conference, and he chose the speakers, and by the way, I had the Bible conference exactly as he planned it.
And then he planned something else, too. He sat out and held his old quivering, bony hand out. And he said, I put my hands in his like that. And he put his hands around my hands like that. And then he looked up, took the oxygen mask off his face, as if he didn't want to use it anymore. And looked up and said, Brother Jack! Brother Jack! Keep preaching it! And I heard the rustling of angels' wings as they came and lifted his old spirit. I stepped out in the hallway while they did their job. I walked back in after taking his flight to heaven. Nothing was left but the old body that was worn out from preaching for over half a century. I got up on the bed and I embraced that dead body and I said, oh my God, help me to keep preaching it. I'm saying you may be a James W. Moore, too weak to preach a sermon, but God can still use you. You may be 85 or 90, have to hobble while you walk. I don't care who you are. Listen, Moses at 80, Barzillai was 80.
Caleb was 85. I told God the other day, I said, you kept Caleb strong as 85. You going to show favorites? There's Dr. Charles Weigel, the old man, who went on to his preaching till he was in his 90s. And I think of our own John Baptist then, still ushers over here, though he's in his 90s. I think of Ruth Elaine Bartell, a preacher's widow who came to church and did nothing but pray for the preacher for many long years. I think of Dr. Lorette down here. Oh, rest those soul conscious. Bless God, he can still use old people too.
Take courage, marred one. Take courage, rejected one. Take courage, aged one. God can still use you. I got up from my chair. I said to the preacher, the fallen preacher, I said, sir, I doubt if you'll ever pastor again. You may not be the vessel that you could have been, but I'll promise you there's something still that God can do with you. A little while later, I looked at the teenager from the ghettos, and I said to that teenager, you may not be wanted by anybody else. You may just be a little old brat from the streets of Chicago, in the ghettos of Chicago. But I'll promise you, God can use you. And I said to the aged one, yes, he can use you too. For God uses those who are marred again. And God uses those who have been refused and rejected again. And God uses those old cast clouts and old rotten rags. I don't know what you're going to do. But if my Creator wants me, I'm going to volunteer. If He'll use me, I dead sure will give myself to Him. All on the altar, dear Jesus, Master, I hear Thy call. Somewhere I know Thou canst use me. So I must surrender my all. Marred vessels. Rejected silver, old discarded rags. Yes, Israel. Yes, poor people, unwanted even by the enemy. The God of glory can still use you and you. Would you bow your heads, please?